Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 this morning, page 978, if you're following along in the Pew Bible. As you're turning there, I just want to say another word about the prayer life, the Praying Life Conference. You may be, and this is, I probably fit in this category if I weren't working here at the church. You know, I don't really have plans next weekend, but I'm not really a conference person. You know, I'm not probably going to go because I don't really do that. Don't be that person this weekend. Like, if you don't have plans, make every effort to come because it'll be a real blessing to you. Because prayer really is the center of the Christian life. It's how you talk to your Father in heaven. And so I just encourage you to be a part of it, even if you're not a conference kind of person. Just pretend that you're a conference person this next weekend. So verses 8 through 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The grass withers, the flower fades. Preachers come, preachers go, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us Jesus, your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for suffering on the cross for us because we deserve the wrath that you received. And so, Lord, I pray that this time as we continue in our service, that you, Holy Spirit, would show us how wonderful and how beautiful Christ is to a needy, sinful soul like mine and like those gathered here. Lord, we need to see you. Thank you for your love for us. I thank you that love is given to us in your word. And so, Lord, feed us as your needy and hungry children today so that we might believe more. I pray for those who are doubting, struggling with believing the gospel, and I pray that you would grip their hearts and their minds to see that this is the truth, that Christ is alive. I pray for those who are discouraged, who are confused. Lord, for those who barely made it in today, struggling with marriage and work, and just struggling as sinners, they would find themselves refreshed and renewed by your Spirit. Thank you that we get to gather. Now, Lord, minister to us. Let us meet with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's an article I came across a while back about a woman named Oksana Malaya. I don't know if I'm pronouncing her name right. She's from the Ukraine. And in 1991, some people there in her town found her because she was living with dogs. For 8 years, apparently, she had lived with dogs, one of the few documented cases of what they call feral children that are raised by animals or living in the wild. She'd lived there for 8 years from 1983 to 19, when she was 3 years old. She began to live with these dogs, and they took care of her. But after 8 years, she couldn't speak any language. She ate with her tongue like a dog, and she walked on all fours. You can actually see, you can YouTube this. You can see her when they found her, and she was acting like a dog. She barked. She sniffed her food. She did things like that that dogs do. But they rescued her. And then there was this process where Oksana was taken from being a dog and acting like a dog to actually becoming who she is, a human. And it took a lot for them to teach her how to speak. Took a long time for her to eat food with her hands and how to stand up and walk like a human. And I couldn't help but think about that as I was preparing the sermon this week as an illustration in some ways of what Paul's saying in the book of Ephesians, in this letter to the Ephesians. Because he says this all over his letter. He uses this image of light and darkness, or being dead and being alive, and now living this new life. And like he does in Colossians 1, listen to this. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now in this passage, the rest of the book of Ephesians, he's saying, learn to become who you are. You've been rescued. That one time of that event where you've been rescued. Now, live as a child of light. And I can't help but think that's kind of like Oksana, where she was rescued, but she was learning to become who she was. And it's that drastic, and it's also that gradual, and it's that inevitable. We're called to walk as children of light. What does that mean? God doesn't just save us and then just say, I'll see you in heaven. I'll leave you alone. I'll see you in heaven and do what you want to. We have been transferred. You hear that? Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So there are really only two options in the Bible. There are two options. You're either darkness, literally darkness, and belonging to the kingdom of darkness, or you are part of the kingdom of light. You've been rescued and brought into the kingdom of light. Now walk in the light. And so we're going to talk about what that means today. What does it mean to walk in the light? Three things. To walk in the light means to be discerning, exposing, and awaking. Discerning, exposing, and waking. What does it mean to walk in the light? The three things that Paul talks about is discerning, exposing, and awaking. I don't know if awaking, if I'm using that right, but I don't care. That's the way it is today. Awaking, right? If that's a verb or whatever. Discerning, exposing, awaking. The first one is discerning. To walk in the light, he describes as someone who is discerning. Look with me in your Bibles. Verse 8, one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Once now. Do you see? Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. You've been rescued. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. To discern. And the ESV translate to try to discern, but that's not in the original language. He literally says discern or be discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And this word discern or discerning is one of Paul's favorite words. It means to prove or to test something with a view toward approving something. He uses this in a very well-known passage in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And he uses it twice. He says that by testing, that's that word, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To prove or to test, it means to become like a student of something, to have a passion for finding out something, to really look over something. I think of some of you are meticulous shoppers, you know, and I don't ever want to go shopping with you because you look at every little thing. Like you go to a antique store or a flea market or something, you look at everything. Oh, what about that? What about that? What about that? And it just like I just want to get it and get out. But you look in there and you study it, and it's kind of that word. And outside the New Testament in the first century, this word for discern was used for those who studied coins and metals to discover if they were authentic, if they were real, what were they made of. So it was a word that had commercial use, to study, to become an expert at something. And here's what he's saying. To walk in the light is to become meticulous, to become an expert at what pleases God. It's that simple. The process of walking in the light is to be concentrated on, to seek to please Jesus in every single aspect of your life. to strive to become like God in every single aspect of your life. To be, what I mean by that is to seek to please Jesus the way that Jesus pleased His Father. Now, you never accomplish that. But that's actually what discipleship is. You know, we talk about discipleship and we want to be about making disciples, but if we were to poll this sanctuary today, it's like, what is discipleship? Like, I don't know if we've even told you, like, really what that is. It sounds good, it's biblical, and you're not going to disagree with it, right? But you know what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is increasingly wanting to please God in every part of their life. That's a disciple. It's actually like what Matthew 28, the passage on the mission of the church, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, we forget that it says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He says, making disciples means go, preach the gospel, their people are rescued, brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and then teaching them to discern what is pleasing to God in every single aspect of their life. This is the purpose of your life. When people say, you know, the first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. This is how you glorify God. To be a child of the light means that your goal in life is to conform your life to what pleases God, to be discerning about every single thing that you do. Now, if you were to ask me 20 years ago, if I had been honest with you, and you said, Richie, what's the meaning of life? Like, think about this. What is life about? This is what I would have told you. Life is about the pursuit of happiness. Duh. Oh, yeah, I believe in God too, because I totally believe in Jesus. I'm not going to hell. Absolutely. But other than that, it's about peace and comfort and prosperity and kind of doing my thing. Would anyone else have said the same thing? Oh, I would have also said, yeah, and also have a wife that would have adored me too. I put that on there, right? As I seek peace and happiness and all those things. Okay, that's not the kingdom of the light. That's the kingdom of America. Do you see the difference now? The kingdom of light is to be brought out of darkness into reality of King Jesus. And giving every aspect of our life to Him. So that we begin to live our lives in a way of asking this question, what pleases you, God? How can I please you with my money? How can I please you with my thoughts? How can I please you with my work? How can I please you with the way I'm treating these people? That begins a question that you start asking. And so here's when we say, what does please Him? That's an important question to ask. If we're to be discerning what pleases the Lord, that's the meaning of a Christian life. It's not just to accumulate facts about God. Facts that lead to pleasing Him. That's the goal. So what does please Him? Paul tells us. The end of verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. That's an imperative. And then he says, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. What pleases God? All that is good and right and true. That pleases God. Why? Because that's what God is like. In Him, remember our assurance of pardon, in Him there is no darkness at all. There's darkness in us. In Him there's no darkness at all. There is no darkness at all. Here's what pleases God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Why are those fruits of the Spirit? Fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those are fruit. That's fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because that is what God is like. And so He's producing fruit in your life that looks like Him. It's a description of Jesus. And so here's what it means. That's what pleases God. And so here's what we're asking. We begin to ask ourselves questions. We begin to look at life differently. We begin to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying good, right, and true? Can I get any more basic? is what I'm watching good, right, and true? Is what I'm reading good, right, and true? Is the way I'm talking about people or the way I'm thinking about people, is it good, right, and true? We begin to ask ourselves this question. That's what it means to discern what pleases the Lord. What is good and right and true and excellent and joyful and gives peace and what encourages other people? Because everywhere Jesus walked, life happened. And still happens. Are you bringing life into the world? Here's what good, things that are good, right, and true, they bring life to people. Now here's the good news. And this is really, really good news. Don't miss this. Jesus always pleased the Father. He never once sinned. He pleased Him perfectly for you. Now this is why it's good news. Your relationship with the Father is not based on your pleasing God. You can't do it. Here's what happened. Jesus Christ gave a perfect, completely perfect record to the Father. He pleased the Father perfectly, never once did anything that didn't please the Father. He did the will of God. And here's what happened. He said, Father, give my record. My record goes to these lawbreakers. And I will take their record. So what does that have to do with discerning to please God? Here's what it means. It means we're free to please Him now. Now here's the way I looked at my life most. Christianity was, okay, I'm going to recommit my life to Jesus. This is the year I'm going to do it, like P90X, right? I'm doing it this year. I'm going to get my life together, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to be on fire. That's the phrase we use, on fire for God. I'll be on fire for God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to please God. I'm going to do it this year. But inevitably, like, I would leave, and I would start sinning, and I would think, okay, God, I'm so sorry. I'm such a loser. And I never understood that my relationship with God is never based on my performance. But it was when I realized that Christ's performance is the basis of my relationship that I wanted to please Him. If you think God has another one in the chamber for you, you're going to hate Him. But if you think your Father accepts you with the perfect record of Jesus, you want to please Him. You're free. You're free. Now when we talk about discerning, let's just really get practical here. Major implications for your business. Businessmen, I'm talking to you. Can you believe a preacher is talking to you about business? Can you believe that? We don't know anything about business. I don't. But I do know that God wants you to begin to ask this question, the way that you treat your clients, and the way that you look at your work. If you belong to Jesus in the kingdom of light, you're asking this question, is this good and is it right? And is it true? Or is it just greedy? Do you want to please Jesus more than you want to please your board? Practical? Let's have lunch. Doctors, think about the implications of this. The question you begin to ask is, how can I please Him in the way I treat my patients, in the way I treat the nurses, the way I talk to them? I remember hearing a story growing up in Little Rock about this doctor that everybody knew in church, but all the nurses hated his guts. He was a big man in church, but all the nurses were like, that guy's a jerk. Oh, he goes to your church? Right? It's like, how do you... The question is, not just for doctors, I'm picking on doctors, I'm picking on businessmen, they're easy target. But the point I'm making is, like, how do you treat the nobodies in a way that is good and right and true? Because everyone is watching. We are discerning out of freedom because we are accepted. We have been We have been rescued. You cannot become more rescued than you are. We become discerning. And the question you get to ask parents, we begin to teach our children. The goal of life is not happiness. The goal of life is not so that you can have this great life so that you can Instagram it to everyone. Some of you know what Instagram is. The goal of life is not just for you to win or to be known or just to be loved. The goal of life is to be rescued and to please God, however He wants you to do that. Okay, so that's the first one, discerning. That's first, what does it practically look like to walk in light? Is the second one, to be exposing things. To expose, he uses that word. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed, same word, by the light, it becomes visible. So the first application here is to Memphis. Okay? Now, when I think of exposing darkness as being, we're united to the light, the one who calls himself the light of the world, so we are to be light in practical ways, and we're asking the question, what is good, what is true, what is right, what is beautiful, which is excellent. We start thinking about honoring, pleasing the Lord in our practical life every day. We're going to show darkness up. Darkness is going to be exposed where we live. Now, it's to be in the world but not of the world. What does that mean? It means to love Memphis, but also to point out and to expose by our lives the darkness that's in Memphis. Now, here's the first thing that I do when I start preaching a passage like this. I start thinking, well, there's no darkness in East Memphis. I'm sorry. We've fled the darkness, right? We've created this little mini light world, right? This little, we're good. Well, I'm good. We don't have any bad. There's no darkness here. There's nothing shameful here. That's Midtown. Midtowners? Dark. Come. And the further east you go, the more light you have, right? It's just more and more. We're just going to keep building out there. The problem is, the further east we go, we bring ourselves and there's dark. So here's what does it mean for us to ask the question, what is good, what is right, what is true? We're going to expose darkness. We're called to be countercultural in Memphis. Like in this neighborhood, and I live in this neighborhood, like right there. In here, there's darkness here? Absolutely. It's just as wicked as darkness anywhere. And so as a pastor, I'm an expert in darkness. And here's the first one I see. That we live in a culture of despair. You wouldn't think it, because everyone seems so happy. But there's a tremendous despair that we try to fill up sometimes with busyness, with self-justification, with adding these, what one writer calls immortality symbols, whether they're beauty or house or our kids' performance in school or in sports or any of those things. That underneath, I'm going to tell you, I'm an expert in that. This is what I do. Underneath that is a gnawing despair. And really, down at its core, it's the gnawing despair with not facing the fact that we're all going to die and that we're not going to live forever. That we think we can accumulate enough that would justify our existence. That's what's underneath it. And it's dark. So how are we to be light in a culture of despair? Would you agree there's despair? Come on. Yeah, absolutely. That's where all this craziness is coming from here. Why are people so dead set on absolutely filling their lives up with so much stuff that they can't actually forget what it means to be human? What's underneath that? It's despair. What are we to be in a culture of despair? A counterculture of hope. A counterculture of hope. We are to be people that make different choices with our time and with our money and with our families, and we value people over stuff. That we have a hope We have a hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade that is kept in heaven for us. And it's a hope that will be realized because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive in space, time, and history. He has come into this world and he has taken the despair. He has taken death itself. And so we are people who know how to die well. You talk about light. We're people that know how to grieve the death of our loved ones, but we don't just act like it's not happening. We go, yeah, that person's dead. They're going to rise again. It's despair. Maybe you feel it in your own life. I promise you, it's here. It's right here. Here's the second one. Pride. Where is the darkness? Or where is like the evil one sort of blinded us? Because it looks so good. And it looks like hard work sometimes. It looks like success, but there is a soul-crushing pride in Memphis, particularly in East Memphis, where people are crippled by a nagging sense of inadequacy. You're never good enough. There's always someone faster and richer and prettier and all those different things. We're always looking. That's pride. That's not the kingdom of light. That's the kingdom of darkness. Do you see? It's a nice song. So there's constant comparison, right? That's why there's so much comparison. That's why we're. Why am I so judgmental? Why are people so judgmental in Memphis? Why are we so snobby? Why can we be so snobby? It's because there is this thing called pride, and it is from the devil. And so to expose it, who would it be? People of humility. How can we be people of humility? You can't create humility in your life unless you understand the gospel. Here's the gospel says this. You and the rest of us are so bad that Jesus had to die. He had to be punished with a sacrifice. There had to be the wrath of God had to come upon you. We were so bad, every single one of us. Every single one of us were so bad that we deserved the wrath of God. We're that bad. That's bad. So like comparing ourselves to each other is totally ridiculous. We're messed up. Even the choir people. All of us deserve hell. But Jesus loved us so much that he wanted to die. It makes you humble. And it realizes, okay, if in the ultimate court I've been pardoned, all these other little courts of pride and comparison, I'm done. I'm done with it. I'm done. I want to love and not compare. It's killing people. We become people of hope in a culture of despair. We become people of real humility and soul-crushing pride. We become people of hospitality in a culture of rejection. This is a culture of rejection, right? It's a rejection culture. You're not invited culture. It is, right? And we all want to be invited. And then we talk about how much, oh, those people are so snobby and they don't invite us. But then when we get in, like, we're just a snobby, right? It's a culture of rejection. And so... Lord, have mercy on you if you're like from the north here. You come in, how do y'all do it? I feel so sorry for you. Like, how do I connect with these people? Like, southern hospitality and all that stuff that we talk about, we're just like, we begin to value people because of their worth, just their worth, because they have the image of God. That's what Jesus is like. We become people of radical hospitality, not just in our homes, but in our relationships and in our church. We become a place where you can come and really connect here, that you don't have to be anybody. You just have to be a human. That is counterculture. That's exposing darkness. Folks, rejection, pride, and despair are all from the evil one. And they're all going away. We could go on. We could talk about greed. We could talk about lust. We could talk about all those other things. But here's the point. To begin to be discerning about what is good, right, and true, it begins to expose darkness in our own hearts And then as we're living out this life before God, it exposes darkness wherever we find it, and we become a counterculture rather than a subculture. Because a subculture can just mimic the larger culture, right? And it can be just as prideful, just as snobby, just as exclusive as the culture itself. And I promise you, that's not who IPC wants to be, and that's not who IPC is. We want to strive to be a counterculture. Only Jesus can create that. So exposes darkness is our second point. And our third point, I'll close with this. Christians are people who are awake. Awake. Look at verse 14 with me. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Most of the scholars that I read this week said that this is like a first century worship song that they'd taken from Isaiah 60. And so what Paul's doing is he's quoting back a hymn or a portion of a hymn that they would sing. And so he's applying this hymn to the life. And he's saying, Christians are people that wake up. And so when we talk about awaking, we're people to be awaking. What is that? It means first and foremost that conversion is going from sleep to being awake. It's going from darkness into light, and it's going from death into life. It's that different. So when we talk about waking up, it means to be converted. It means to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And God is doing that here at IPC. People are being converted by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and people are being brought into our community. But it doesn't just mean to be converted. That's a one-time thing. It's never repeated. God rescues us. We're His, right? But it means to be people who live awake. That's clearly the teaching of the New Testament. You're people who have been brought from sleep into a state of being awake. Now, strive to live awake. And what does that mean? It means to order our lives like the gospel is true and that we really believe it. That's what it means. To live like a man named Jesus, who's from Nazareth, really was the Messiah, and he really died, and he dealt with our sin completely, and he was resurrected, and he has promised to return, and he's going to restore the entire universe, and we will live forever and ever with him in a kingdom of light. He himself will be the light. Revelation 22, the sun will be put out because he will be the light. It means to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in your cubicle, in your minivan, in your operating room, in wherever you are, in your classroom. It means to begin to live your life in practical ways like the gospel is actually true, to live awake. And I can promise you, just like me, when you leave this place, because it happens to me every single Sunday, when you leave this place, there is an overwhelming temptation to go back to sleep and to live the dreamlike state of autonomy, and that God is this clockmaker that made the world and is going to leave us alone, to basically just become like the rest of Memphis. That's why Paul says in Romans 13, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This means that when you leave here, you will have that urge, but it means to be coming back over and over again. Lord, wake me up. Wake me up, Lord. Let me be a person of hope and humility and honesty and hospitality, of love and of joy. Let me live like you are real. Do you long for that? It's to ask the question that Jack Miller, who I often quote, he asked a church in the 60s in California, a church that was just sort of ebbing along, just sort of going with the flow. And he's asked this question, and it led to a real renewal in that church. He asked this question. He said, have you ever stop doing anything because you love Jesus Christ? Have you ever started doing anything because you love Jesus Christ? In other words, have you ever lived your life any differently because you believe that Jesus is the Christ and because you loved Him? And what happened in that church? Maybe it'll happen in this church to say, no, never am I supposed to? It's to know Jesus is to live a life where you want to show Him how much you love Him because of how much He has loved you. Do you see this? Wake up. Let me encourage you from the words of John Newton. He was writing this letter to someone who was struggling with their faith. They wanted to grow and they didn't understand why they hadn't grown more. And they'd come in contact with a teaching called perfectionism, who basically believed that you could reach a stage of perfectionism, a perfection in this life. And maybe some of you have been under the oppression of that heresy. You're still waiting over and over again, because that's what I did so much of my life. I was going to wait till I get to this place. Listen to what he says. And I'll, 21st century, I'll update a little bit the language. While we mourn, we should rejoice. We should encourage ourselves to expect all that He has promised, and we should limit our expectation by His promises. We are sure that when the Lord delivers us from guilt and the dominion of sin, He could have freed us entirely from sin itself. The doctrine of sinless perfection is not to be rejected as though it's just impossible, because God could do whatever He wanted to. In other words, God, when He saved you, could have made you perfect, could have made you just like Jesus. Like that. He could have. He made the universe. But He didn't. He didn't do that. That's not the method that He chose to proceed by. God has appointed our sanctification to come little by little. But doubtless He has wise reasons for it. So we are to desire a growth in grace. We should at the same time realize and not be discouraged that there will be a conflict. And the fruit of the light will come little by little by little. But you're not saved because of your fruit. You're saved because of His love. And that love produces the fruit by the power of His Spirit. May God bless us to walk as children of light. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that for my own life, that You would help me love what You love. You'd help me ask questions as I apply to my life what is good and what is right and what is true and what pleases You. So that, Lord, by my life, people might see the light that is You. And they might see hope and humility and hospitality and honesty. And they would be attracted to You, not to me. To You, not to us. Bless IPC to that end. Amen.